Someone has said that if the average avid churchgoer of the book of Acts would come today and visit one of our churches, he wouldn't even know where he was. That's how different everything has become. And Jesus constantly has to deal with a lot of problems from us, because really and truly, we are his worst enemies in trying to get God's will done. And there's one thing I think that is especially evident today, and God has laid this on my heart to share with everybody today, is this attitude of the church toward those people that are outside. Now, you may know that we feel like here at this place that one of our main ministries, besides witnessing for the Lord to people, is helping the needy. And our attitude about the needy a lot of times gets in the way of us helping them. We have lifted ourselves up to a level to where that we really don't communicate sometimes with people like that. And I'll use that expression. You know exactly what I'm talking about. My experience several times has been that if you bring people from out in the world to your church, they don't want to come back. And I have asked some, did somebody say something to you? And they said, no, it's the way they look at you. So you see, this is not about talking. It's not about doing. It's about an attitude. Jesus told us when he came, we've got a new thing going. It's called the church. And it's not just about what you do. You don't have to kill somebody to murder them. All you've got to do is have a bad attitude about them. So God is in the business of changing our attitudes. If our attitudes get right, our actions will be right most of the time. But you see, our actions can be a put-on, and we don't know what actually somebody's heart is. And that's the reason Jesus says, leave the judging to God. Because you see, it's not what you do that you get God's pat on the back. It's what you're thinking and the motive behind what you do. If you're doing it out of love for him, you get rewards. And as we've said several times before, if you don't, you get dead works, which there's no reward for. We're looking at the 8th chapter of John this morning, when you've got to realize, if you think there's somebody out there, a person on drugs, or a person that's an alcoholic, or a person that's in the gutter, a people that just don't have nothing, and it just seems like every way they turn, they're looking at problems. Because I'm going to tell you this, we've seen them. Some of us here that go and minister to these people, we've seen them. And it just seems like that they're trapped, and every way they turn, there's just no hope whatsoever. And Satan will do that to you. And we have a ministry, and our ministry is hope. And the Bible says that we're to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us, so that others may have hope. This is an interesting little thing about Christian counseling. See, when somebody comes to you, no matter how shy, and ask you some question that they may think that you can answer for them and pull them out of where they are. A spiritual question maybe, or a problem or something. You know, you'll recognize it when you hear it. They have seen your car at church maybe, or they've heard you say a little something in conversation, and they figure in, now, when people who don't know God ask a Christian for advice, think what you want. It's not you they're looking up to. This person knows God. Maybe God has an answer for the problem I've got. That's the reason they ask you. Understand this now. And there's one rule. You can't leave them without hope. There are two answers you give this person. Number one, the Bible has your answer. God has an answer to the problem you're having right now. And I know where it is, and it's so-and-so. Here it is, and you read it to them. You give them hope. If you don't know where in the Bible the solution to them is, you tell them, this Bible of mine has a solution to your problem. And I will find it and get back to you. But you leave them with hope. Please, please, don't misunderstand. I hear this a great deal. Well, they just needed somebody to talk to about their problem. Well, let me tell you about being somebody that they just needed to talk to. People who study human minds have found over and over again that if they ask you for your advice and you don't give them hope, they feel better. They really do for 2 or 3 days. And then they say that they go down to the point that they are in complete despair. Because you see, they've discovered by asking a person that knows God, and they didn't have an answer. So they assume that God must not have an answer for where I am. Now let me tell you something, folks. Jesus, the Bible says we are complete in Jesus. That's all we need. And I tell you this and guarantee it. Jesus has a solution to your problem. If you're a born-again believer and you're in trouble, He's got a solution. If you don't know God, He's got a solution for that too, and it's still Jesus. So anybody that comes to you with a problem, you can point them toward Jesus and be doing the right thing, okay? But you see, like I said, the church gives Jesus a problem. And we're to be like Jesus. We're not to be like the church. Understand that, please. If everybody in your local church approves of you and you're not like Jesus, that's not good. Don't look to people. I've had to learn this. Don't look to people's association with church to determine how spiritual they are. Look for Jesus. If you see Jesus in them, something is going well. Because He's placing Himself in them. You can't get Him without Him putting Himself in you. And He approves of you if He's putting Himself in you. So let's look at a thing here that happened. In verse 8, or chapter 8 of John, and verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came down again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. Jesus is in church that morning, early. Don't lose that point. He's in church. And the scribes of the Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. A couple of things here. Number one, nobody accused her. She's not just been accused. Nobody said, well, you know, we saw her doing this, and it would seem like to me if she's doing that, she must have been guilty. Wasn't any of that kind of stuff. The sin that they're dealing about here is real. They caught her. No need of witnesses. She's guilty, and everybody knows it. Now, Moses in the law, they said, commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Back in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, there's a plain deal. You stone her with stones till she died. Jesus wrote that. You know that? Jesus wrote the Old Testament. You remember in John chapter 1, verse 1, right in there? It said the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was here. Jesus and the Word are interchangeable. And the Word was here before Jesus came. When He came in the flesh, He came as a baby. So if it said the Word became flesh when He was a baby, He was already here. The Word and Him are the same, and He wrote it. So you see, they're telling Him without knowing that Moses' law says this, and He's the one that wrote it. This they said, testing him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them. Can you just see this? I mean, here's all these Pharisees and scribes now. I mean, hey, they caught one. You know, old Paul used to be after all those folks. I mean, I can just see that little man, you know, Paul was shorter than everybody, and the average height was about 5'4". So a preacher friend of mine, a black man up in South Carolina, called him Saul Paul, that little midget. He's a little bitty guy, but he was determined like you would not believe. And he's going after those Christians and bringing them back bound to Jerusalem. Well, that's the way the Pharisees and the scribes, we've caught one now. We'll see what he'll do. And Jesus is sitting there looking at the ground, writing in the dirt with his finger. I've had some preachers tell me, well, he was writing this. How do you know that? Doesn't say that. You better be careful about adding words to this thing here. You don't know what he was writing. But I know one thing he was doing, he was ignoring them, and they didn't care for it at all. It's the church versus Jesus. There it is. They were the leaders in the church. So when they continued asking him in verse 7, he lifted him up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at him. Now see, that's always been the key to this whole thing. This is the emphasis it's placed on. I don't think that's altogether the whole emphasis. But Jesus was introducing a principle here to the people who were the leaders of the church. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn for you and read it. You can if you want to. It's in Luke 6 and verse 39. But listen to this, what Jesus had said before. And Jesus spoke a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall in the ditch? You ever found yourself in a ditch? And three or four folks you were trying to help was in the ditch with you? We have a tendency to do that. He says in verse 40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his teacher. A mentor, an example. He's given a for instance here. It's a parable. It didn't really happen. He's telling them a story to try to teach them something. And why, verse 41, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceiveth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now listen, I had to look it up. I want to make sure. Sometimes you think these words, and you've been thinking these words or this or whatever, but I want to make sure. A mote is a straw. It's a little straw. Break off a little bitty piece of broom straw, and that's what it is. He says, why beholdest thou the straw that is in your brother's eye, and beholdest not, but perceivest not, the beam? That word beam is a big, heavy piece of lumber. Now, think about this. Nobody's ever told me this, to look at it this way, but I saw something as I looked at it. It said that the person who is trying to get the straw out of the other person's eye has got a log in his, a big old chunk of lumber, and he doesn't even know it's there. Follow me here. You know why he's trying to get the straw out of the other guy's eye? Because he can't see that he's got the log in his. That's the reason he's doing that. So you see, when somebody tries to get on somebody else about something that's a problem with them, when they do that, most times they don't understand that they got a lot bigger problem. That's the same, but they just can't see it. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. I'm going to throw something in here that wasn't in my notes. I'm not going to charge you an extra dime for it. But I had a jail ministry one time, and a prisoner came to me from Georgia. He'd been in the state penal system in Georgia for 22 years, and he had a ministry in the prisons now. And he told me, said, "Brother Joe, you might well quit that. You're not going to be any good at it." I said, "Why?" He said, "You've never been there. They can lie to you and make you, they learn that just how to act to make you think that you're doing really good with them, and all they want is out. And they can do that. They don't have anything else to do but to think of that. And I've learned this. You who have had a problem and have been shown that problem and have dealt with that problem and repented of that problem, with everyone you meet that has that same problem, you've got a built-in ministry. You don't even have to ask God, "Do you want me to say something to them?" It's there, and that's your job. Because you see, you've already got the beam out of yours. And so you can deal with the straw that's in theirs. In verse 9, "And they who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience." These Pharisees and the scribes had to be convicted by their own conscience because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's all they had to convict. "Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Now I thought it was neat. Why did God put that in there? Did you catch it? The old guys left first. You know why? They had wisdom enough to perceive that Jesus had just laid them all low. The young guys got to looking around and said, "Where's the old guys going? I don't know, but if they're leaving, we must be getting out of here ourselves." And then they began to understand that they'd been made a fool of by Jesus. Verse 10. "When Jesus had lifted him," then Jesus stood up. See, he'd been squatting to Lent, writing in the dirt. And he stood up. "And saw none but the woman. He said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?'" Let me tell you something. Do you know the Bible teaches that after judgment comes condemnation? Judgment's always first. Now judgment, most of the times in the Bible, because see, judgment can be good judgment too and bad judgment. But most of the times in the Bible, it's bad. And you see, when you judge somebody as being something less than what they should be, whatever it is. As Mama used to say, if you kind of look down your nose at somebody, and you decide in your mind that they're not good, that you're right about them, you've condemned them. Now let me ask you something. Can God then move on you to go to that person that you've condemned and witness and minister to him from God? Nope. For every person you look down your nose at, you're shortening the list of people that God can use you to deal with. Because you've condemned them. They're guilty. And she said, "No man, Lord." No man, Lord. There are none of them left here. And he said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go." Let's stop right there. Jesus didn't condemn her after knowing that he wrote in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Exodus that a woman caught in adultery is supposed to be stoned. That's always been a question mark in my mind. If he's the one that said they got to be stoned, why didn't he stone them? That was the Old Testament. There was no second chance in the Old Testament. Jesus came, as he said in another place, to save the world, not to judge it. Now let me tell you something, y'all. If you don't have anything to praise God about this morning, thank God that our Jesus is the God of the second chance. I do because I've needed it. And the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. And somebody said, well, if you help this person and you give them $20 and they go spend it on cigarettes or beer or whatever, and they come back and want more, how many times are you supposed to give it to them? 70 times 7. Multiply it out. From now on, you keep helping them. What did he tell her? Go and sin no more. Now that scripture is for us. That's an example for us. What does he say to me when I come to him and realize that I've sinned and I've caught myself and I know I've done what I'm not supposed to? And I ask him to forgive me. What does he say? You're forgiven. Then he forgets the sin as far as east is from west. And if you've never heard that, you know, you can be going around the globe and you go so far north and then you start going south. You get down to the South Pole, you go so far, you start going north again. So you see, north and south is limited. East and west, you can never go east so far that you start going west. And that's what he's talking about. God forgets your sin as far as east is from the west. Now let me ask you this. Why can't I forget your sin? We remember it. We don't forget it. But God has a supernatural power to be able to forgive your sin. And you say, Lord, you expect me to help this person over here? Do you remember what he did last year? And the Lord says, no, I don't believe I do. That's our God. And I thank Jesus for being the Jesus of the second chance. Jesus said, neither do I. John 12:47, Jesus said, for I came not to judge the world, but to save it. Go and sin no more. The God of the second chance. How many times? Now I ask you this. How many times has he had to come back to you? Have you ever been approached for over and over and over and finally got it and said, thank you, Lord, for staying with me until I got it? We're to be like Jesus, and we're to treat them out there like that. Well, wait a minute. See, people in the church are using their authority to deal with people like this, to say, you're wrong? Yeah. And you know what? They've been given that authority. You and I have been given the authority to say to somebody, you're wrong. We've been encouraged to reprove and rebuke people for their sin. That's not the issue. The issue is how we do it. It says in John 1:12 that them he has called, he has given authority to be the sons of God. So you got it. You can do that. Let me read for you Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judge another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. See, when God judges them, he knows exactly what's going on in their heart. You don't. And see, we don't realize this. We judge a guy for stealing a pig. So we say, well, he never stole a pig. But you stole that cat. Well, that's not the same. It's still stealing. See, that's what God is trying to teach us. We have this way of justifying what we do. We're not as bad as that guy over there. And in fact, you get down to the root sin, we're doing the same thing they do. I had to learn this. I was taught by Bill Gothard, 40 years ago, that we have a tendency to dislike sins in other people that we have ourselves. And I said, oh no. But you know what? After all these years, I found it's true. We have less patience with other people who have the sins that we're dealing with than we do with ourselves. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? If God comes to you enough and says something about what you're doing, maybe you'll quit it. And when you quit it, then you're qualified to reprove somebody else about that particular sin. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, back at the same thing. Listen to what he says after he's just given this principle. He says in verse 12, "Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know what happens when the light comes on? You can see. And in this case right here, Jesus is using this analogy to say, you people who belong to me don't need to be walking around in the dark. I'm the light. If you'll turn me on, you'll see things that you won't see otherwise. But you know what he's talking about here? The things that you see is you. He says in another place, them that have ears, let them hear. He says, I'm talking to you. Are you listening? Christians don't lack the authority to judge. They lack the light. And when you get light put on your sin and you see that it's sin and you said, Lord, like Paul said, he didn't know that covetousness was a sin until he read it in the Scriptures. When he sees that he did, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. The ability to see their own sins. Now listen, a little something here that's kind of neat for me. In 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there, just listen. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Peter says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. When God judges and points his finger at people down here on the earth, he starts at the church. You're not exempt. We, as a church, are first on his list. Somebody says, I don't think it's fair that the world out there should judge churchgoers harder than they do other people in the world. Yes, they is, too. God says it is. I'm going to start judging with you guys. Because, you see, you got problems, too. Must begin at the house of the God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Listen to this. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'm not way ahead. I'm just barely making it. So if we just barely make it, where are they? Don't you need to tell them? Let me tell you this. Have you ever noticed this now? And I want you to notice this. This is about Jesus. Nobody else but Jesus. Who did Jesus jump on more than he did anybody else? Church leaders. Who did he have more patience with than anybody else? The adulterous woman, the tax collectors, the poor, the sick, the needy. Jesus had a lot of patience with them. He didn't have much patience at all with church people. You know why? After what he has given you, and it's like we said last week, after what God did for us by putting his only begotten son on the cross to die for us, he figures that people need to expect more out of us. If you can't perceive your own sin, you're not qualified by God to judge another. And you see, it's those that we know have sins that have a tendency to jump on somebody else. And when you see somebody do that in the church, it aggravates you. Well, who does he think he is? Well, he don't know any better. He's so far away from God, he can't even see his own sin. When God sheds light on your sin and you see it for what it is, most of the time that sin leaves because you recognize it and you get away from it. Then you're qualified to deal with somebody else. Now let me tell you this. There's always somebody who's always wanting to jump on somebody else. Somebody in the church wanting to jump on somebody else about what they're doing. Christians who want authority aren't qualified to have it. Listen to me. How many times do we ask for volunteers to do this or that or the other in a spiritual ministry? People who want to have authority in the church aren't qualified to have it. Why do I say that? Because they don't realize the seriousness of what they're fixing to get themselves in for. They don't really realize what God has said. If you change one jot or one tittle, if you move one word of what I've said in my book, I'm going to put you under a curse. People don't realize that. They don't understand how serious the thing they're getting into is. And we constantly ask for volunteers, and we talk about nasty about people who start something and say, "This is not for me," and quit it. Well, praise God for people like that. Because if God didn't call you to do it, you don't need to be doing it. We should be mournful about those people that are caught up in that sin out there instead of look down your nose type situation at us. Now here again, let me say this to you guys. You guys know already, I've already said. I mean, God gave me this message and He told me to give it to you. Now it seems to me like I'm preaching to the choir, okay? Y'all are absolutely the lovingest folks I've ever seen. Nobody has ever come in this place and told me that when they left here they felt like a second class citizen because of the way somebody talked to them or somebody looked at them. But God said, say it. And so I say it. Do you remember the homeless minister that Jimmy and I told you about, the guy we picked up, that the law was giving so much trouble around here? They were flat running him out of town. And we found him a place. They said he couldn't be on public ground. We found him a place on private property where he could spend the night. And we went up there the next morning with Jimmy's trailer, going to load him up, his stuff and all, and carry him out of this area. He said he wanted to be on 31 South. And in all that time, I've never been preached to like that man preached to us in the backseat of Jimmy's truck. And you know what he said? Hear this. He said, "The most problem I have traveling all over the eastern United States trying to minister to the homeless." And he looked the part. I mean, he fit right in with them now. He did. He said, "The most problem I have is from policemen and preachers." Now, I don't blame the policemen, he said. They're hired. The town's got laws. They've got bosses that instruct them about what you can do and what you can't do. He said, "But the preachers work for God. Why are they trying to run me out of town?" One of them in this area told him, "You say you are a minister to the homeless?" He said, "Yeah, I've been that 31 years. He said, "Well, I've been a minister 16 years and you don't look anything like me." No, and praise God he didn't. I'm glad he looked just like he did, because I bet he was getting a lot more done for God than the other guy was. But that's exactly the thing I'm talking about. Preachers give him more trouble than anybody else. And hey, the idea that you can come into a churchyard and use a spigot or get some water or get some shade or something, it's sad. Think about this for a moment now. We are heavenly citizens. When you said, "Lord, come into my heart," a house is being built for you in heaven. Your address is heaven. It's not down here. You're just a pilgrim and a stranger here. So don't get too comfortable. We're heavenly citizens sent to this world to show God and to touch the world with God. In order for God to equip you to judge righteously, He's got to discipline you and straighten you out. Don't think in the church how it got started, if when you get in church, you'll never have any problems anymore. No, that's when they start. God is trying to show you your sin so you can repent. You got a choice when He shows you that what you're doing is wrong. There's no chastisement if you repent. But if you don't, God will chastise you until you do. Look at 12th chapter of Hebrews. And the worst place for a Christian to be, Hebrews 12 says, is a Christian not to have any chastisement. If God is not taking you to the woodshed and your backside stays a little bit sore from spankings, there's two things you need to do. You need to check up and see if you're really God's child. Because He spanks His, He said. Not a one of them has He ever been able to raise without a spanking. Or else, you're a Christian that spankings have done no good and God has given up on you. Worst place in the whole world to be as a Christian. The closer you get to God, the more disciplined from Him you must endure, because He's trying to make you special so you'll be able to deal with other people. But He can't have you looking down your nose at other people, because if you do, you don't know that you got a log in your eye too. Christians who have sinned and have been given light and have seen their sins and repented are alone qualified to reprove another of that sin. And then, reluctantly and mournful, not arrogantly, as if they never had sinned. See, that's the problem. When somebody gets on somebody else, they act like, I'm pure as the driven snow, and you know they're not. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. By the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. Now here's the thing, that's another one of those situations. He who stoppeth his ear to poor shall cry out himself and won't be heard. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. And here's another one. If you judge others, God's going to judge you the same way. You get to create what kind of reputation you want to have of God. So don't have the attitude. But I didn't say a word. You don't have to say a word. People who have been looked down on, look for it. They do. They look for it. And they'll spot it quicker than anything in the world. And you know what? You cannot show God to a person who you have just looked down on. You can't do it. They won't pay any attention to you. Oh, they'll be nice. They won't say anything. But they won't listen to you either. Because they know that even though you said God loves, that you don't, so maybe He doesn't either. Maybe you're just trying to sell Him something. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Teach us, Lord, that sometimes the person that we would least likely be likely to want to help is the person you call us to help. And we're to be always ready at a time when we least likely want to get up and put our shoes on and go help somebody, will be the time when you call us. Lord, let us prove what kind of a God you are to the people around who don't know you, and to each other, the ones that do know you. And we'll praise you for it, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.